first scripture reading is a psalm which we are going to sing together. This psalm of lament is an outpouring of grief in the midst of struggle. Though it begins in grief, it ends in faith. The gospel story takes us into Gentile territory, to Gerasa on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where a tormented man confronts Jesus. In the language of the day, the story revolves around an army of evil spirits inhabiting him, but does not tell us what these evil spirits are. Political commentaries on this story suggest the evil is literally the legion, the Roman troops. Others suggest a variety of mental and social conditions. At any rate, at Jesus' word, the demon is gone only to possess a herd of pigs. This is all too much for some of the local citizens who want nothing to do with this upsetting healer. The healed man, on the other hand, offers exuberant thanks and praise. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, the actions of our lives, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, I'm at the movies. Like a typical kids movie with the family. And there's all that advertising that happens at the beginning of a movie. If you've been to a movie recently, they've just like upped the ante on the amount of ads that is at the beginning, right? And then come the movie trailers. And like I'm never quite ready for it. I go with my family to a G movie and bam! They hit you with these trailers that I think, wait a minute, an R trailer with a G movie? How do they work that out? And I don't like, especially if it's got scariness to it or too much violence to it. I think, wait a minute, no. I have a thing where I just don't like the scary ones. And you know the ones that as you're walking back to your car afterwards, you're kind of looking over your shoulder? Not a big fan, not an experience that I like. And movies that explore the paranormal, the possession, the poltergeist kind of movies, they're incredibly popular. I can't handle them. But clearly there's something in the collective consciousness that has an appetite for that kind of thing. Where is the edge of normal in human experience? Let's just mess with that edge. When is life out of control? There is a fear of going over the edge, I think, in the human psyche. And movies like that tap into that fear. At the same time, popular psychology, kind of meat and potatoes psychology, would say, what is it? I think you need to confront your demons. That's just a standard phrase. We recognize that to be human is to include a shadow side, some things about us that are perhaps ugly or harmful. And to be healthy is to try and integrate into our consciousness and our conscious lives all aspects of our humanity. Today's scripture story uses those words, demon, and describes the experience of a person they say was possessed by demons, many of them, totally ruining his life. So today I want to invite you to come along with me on the edge of human experience that has been labeled many things over the years, but that what the scripture calls demon possession. Because I think that part of life for being human, for human beings, is lived where the scriptures take us today. Do you believe that there are such things as demons in the world? You know, forces of evil? Do you believe that we are affected by these forces either from outside or from inside? Forces of evil. Do you believe in them? There's a Baptist minister, so we're talking immersion baptism here, right? There was a Baptist minister who was asked, "Do you believe in infant baptism?" And he replied, "Believe in it? Hell yes, I've even seen it." Well, that's fine for him to say when it comes to infant baptism, because of course it exists. We can see it and we can name it for what it is. But exactly what we're seeing in the scriptures today, well, with this wild guy who is hard to control and breaking chains and driven into the wilds, I mean, something's gone wrong here. But what exactly it is that the scriptures are calling demons? Not sure. In today's world, it's tempting to diagnose this guy with a mental illness. That's what we do when we venture off the edge of what the human bell curve might be on either end. Diagnose it, give it a name, call it schizophrenia, call it bipolar disorder, call it clinical depression, call it whatever we want to call it, but we want to give it a name. Is that what's going on with this gentleman from Jarasa? This guy has a chemical abnormality in his brain. If only they had the medications back then, he wouldn't have suffered so much. And we put this story in the same box that we sometimes put people, with a label on it, calm in the knowledge that a certain percentage of people deal with such things, and it's hard, but we're getting a handle on it medically. And then we can leave the story alone, like some weird trailer at the beginning of a kid's movie and get on with the kid's movie. But I don't think it's as simple as that. Neither in the story nor in life. Because that's just one explanation for the experience of this human being. It's one explanation for a whole lot of things. This experience could be a whole lot of things. A whole lot of things can lead human beings to engage in self-destructive behavior that leads us to feel overwhelmingly trapped in our life. It leads us to increasing isolation from our family and from our friends and our community. Because that's what's happening to this guy, right? He's hurting himself. And he can't seem to stop. I mean, I don't know how it started, but we see him in an advanced stage of spinning out of control that probably started more mildly than this. But the wilder he got, the more the authorities felt they needed to confine him, and the more they confined him, the wilder he got, until when Jesus meets him, he's right off the edge, trapped in a destructive cycle. And by this time, everyone's keeping their distance, right? That's what I see when I read this story. A human being, self-destructive, trapped, isolated. Yes, that could be the fairly advanced stages of a mental illness that has not been dealt with well. Yeah. Could also be an addiction that has not been dealt with well. It could also be life. And what can happen to us in life? I believe, and I think what scares us most about this stuff, what motivates us to create movies about this stuff, is that none of us is completely beyond the reach of what I'm going to call this, and I'm calling it being in the grip of something. Being in the grip is being increasingly in a state that leads us to hurt ourselves, that leads us to feel trapped or confined in our life, and that leads us to either pull back from family and community, or that leads family and community to kind of step back from us, whether it's out of embarrassment or out of shame or simply out of exhaustion. I can't deal with it. Life, just life, can send us some really hard curveballs that can throw us off center. You know what can do it. You've experienced what can do it. A death can do it. A divorce can do it. A trauma can do it. A job loss can do it. Interestingly, a job promotion can do it. You're so amazing. That'll throw you off center. A serious illness can do it. And for whatever reason, in that moment, we become spiritually vulnerable. And at that moment, we all hear voices. They can be childhood voices telling us we don't belong, telling us, well, that's just not good enough. Telling us that they knew this would happen. A traumatic experience can bring us voices of fear. Watch out. It could happen again. Life can't really be trusted. Nobody can be trusted. The aftermath of trauma. Sometimes the voices come from the media. With all this crime, you gotta watch out. Always be on guard. You have a lot to be afraid of. Subtle voices. Sometimes not so subtle. You're fat, you're ugly. In whatever form it comes, you'll never measure up. Or all those if only voices. If only I bought this ticket. If only I won just once. If only I lost weight. If only I was somehow different than I am. And some of these voices are fairly easy to ignore because, frankly, it doesn't take much to look at their silliness and go, "You're kidding me." Not. But many of them are subtle. And all of them have some power to cut us to the heart, to chip away on our spiritual well-being, and eventually affect the state of our soul. Healing in this realm, in this place where we are vulnerable to the voices within and outside of ourselves, healing in this area is a spiritual thing. Healing of this kind calls for spiritual transformation. And I want to be clear. I'm not speaking against other kinds of healing. Medications are helpful under certain circumstances, but I'm saying that when you're talking about the voices that we all have going on at one level or another, I'm talking about spiritual transformation. It's no accident that the words that are spoken when we gather around the font for a baptism, speak to the core identity of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and of children of God. You are a child of God, beloved of God. There's a voice for you. That's why we recall at every baptism the events of Jesus and the voice that he heard. You are my beloved child. In you I am well pleased. There's a counter voice to those other distorted voices that lead us to hurt ourselves or feel trapped and helpless and hopeless, that make us isolated from one another. This voice in our moment of vulnerability changes everything. Back to the story for a moment. I mean, did you notice the reaction of other people in Gerasa when this guy was healed? They really don't know what to do. But they ask him to leave. The guy wants to go with Jesus, the guy who's been healed. Keep on experiencing this moment of transformation because, after all, it felt so good to hear that voice, and it changed everything. And they talk for a while, but Jesus eventually says, "You gotta go back to your life. You can't just live in this moment of healing forever. You have to integrate this moment into everything else. But that's hard. Because the community doesn't know what to do with you. And it's also as afraid of the changes that it sees in you than it was of the demons." You'd think they would rejoice. Here he is, clothed and in his right mind. But no, Having this guy clothed in his right mind affects them too. See, as long as this guy is categorized as somehow different, weird, something, then we have to handle him, but he's still not us. As soon as he's restored, that restoration opens up the possibility that he's more like us than we dared to consider. And we want to push him away. Or consider the possibility that the reason he found himself so vulnerable to those voices, got in the grip of those voices, has to do with the community. What if the community is sick and he's the canary in the mine? He's just the first one to fall. The indicator of a greater sickness. I mean, we know about this kind of thing. This incident points to a greater sickness rooted in the way we deal with guns, the way we deal with sex, the way we deal with fossil fuels, the way we deal with plastics, garbage, some kind of sick-making industry that most of us are surviving, but occasionally somebody is having a hard time surviving it. What if Jesus sends him back because the community needs to be healed? And he's just the first. I believe that there are times in our lives and in the life of the world when the voice of God, the power of God, however it comes, heals us. We don't need to be afraid of life. We don't need to be afraid of finding ourselves in the grip, although it is a scary experience. We don't need that. What we need is to remind each other over and over again that other voice. That other voice that's in the world. That other voice that's in our lives. That other voice that's in us, actually. That offers spiritual transformation, that exposes the lies within all the other voices. We need to listen carefully to each other and speak tenderly the divine voice to each other. For this is a tender voice, this voice of reassurance and blessing, that goes with the embrace we're called to offer. It's also a sturdy voice. It's the voice of fierce angels. The voice of that fierce angel that sidles up in times of vulnerability and whispers in our ear with a gravelly voice, "You belong to God. Those other voices that you hear are hogwash. You belong to God, and don't you ever forget it. And I'll do all I can to make sure you never forget it." And lo and behold, sometimes only eventually, we find ourselves once again clothed and in our right mind. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This is our final anthem before the summer, and as you breathe a sigh of relief, I'd like to express my appreciation and admiration for these people over here, for Gina, whose musicality and talent and skill make my job so easy, and for the choir, whose hard work and wonderful voices and willingness to sing in praise of God makes this a fun experience. And so thank you, all of you. And